by verse in just a minute, but here's what I want to say regarding a little bit of an introduction to this. I'm uncomfortable talking about money. I have gone above and beyond for 15 years to prove that I could care less about people's money. In 15 years at this church, we've never one time passed a plate. If I've done anything wrong, it's that I've not taught enough on it, not preached enough on it. If I've done anything wrong, if I've erred, I've gone too far the other direction. That being said, God sure hasn't failed to take care of me or this church. So I don't necessarily apologize for the way I approach it. I think it's right. I've always taught you to follow the Spirit of God in your giving. And we're going to look tonight at that subject. And I'm going to show you where I get basically my attitude and some of my concepts about money, but I'm not going to pull the punch on this, all right? Because this is actually a pretty tough chapter when Paul starts dealing with the money side of things. I'll say this, I have figured out that I can't figure it out. I've chosen to not look at who gives what because I want my mind and heart clear of it, and I want your mind and heart to know that your pastor doesn't care about your money. That being said, nothing aggravates me more than when somebody comes in, and I had somebody actually say this to me to my face, which is proof I need to not look because I can't handle it, you know. I had somebody say to my face, you know what I love about this church? Said, no, what? You don't have to give nothing. It ain't about the money. I'm thinking, yeah, so you're letting everybody else pay your bills and you know, they're not with us anymore. I knew he wouldn't last to the day he came in, but you blow my phone up more than anybody else in this church and you don't give one penny towards my salary. Now, that's rough, ain't it? That's real direct. Sorry about that, but that's just, you understand I'm human too, right? So I've done everything I can to make sure that I keep my heart and mind right about the money. I don't want to look at people like that. I don't care how much you make. I don't care how much you don't make. I'm going to show you tonight that if you don't make hardly anything and you give less than everybody else in the church, but you make less, you might give more than some people that are independently wealthy in the eyes of God. So let's just get in here tonight and just be honest with you up front. I don't like talking about this stuff, but here we are, and it's part of the Bible. And I'll say this. I learned early and often. My dad taught me early and often. I mean, from the time I was a little boy when I got an allowance, if I got a dollar, he'd give me a dollar and then he'd make me ask him for change. And he'd say, now, at least one dime of that goes in the offering. And from the time I was a little kid, man, that just would eat me up if I didn't put that dime in the offering. And I have learned that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So let's go ahead and get in here. I'm going to start out with a word of prayer. Billy, would you mind praying and asking God to bless the teaching tonight, please? Thank you. Amen. All right, now verse number one, notice this. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now in chapters 8 and chapter 9, Paul is dealing with the missionary offering that he was taking up from Macedonia for the poor saints in Jerusalem and Judea. What you actually have here is Paul's like sending this message to the Corinthian church. And what he's doing is he's talking to them about the churches in Macedonia. He says, first of all, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. There's an archaic word in your King James Bible that definitely needs to be updated because nobody knows what it means to be witty. Right? What do you say to somebody when they always got a good one and they're always coming back and they're quick on their feet as far as a comeback? Like, you're really witty. It's still a common phrase used, but they'll say, you know, that archaic King James Bible needs to be updated, and so we're going to help you out with that. That is the most insincere thing a man ever told you when he then goes and starts changing the Bible. What it is it's insulting to you. See, I don't think you're that stupid. No. I think it's treating people like they're stupid when you tell them they can't understand a three-letter word, wit. I don't think you're that stupid, and I don't think I'm that smart. So he says, we do you to wit. In other words, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. All right, so first of all, there's the grace of God bestowed here. This is a poor church. The church of Macedonia was a poor church. Look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. What a strange thing. This is a poor people. Notice, great trial of afflictions. So they're going through a hard time. And then a strange insertion, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. They were broke. Are we having fun yet? You know what everybody likes to do in the New Testament? You know, when the New, praise God, we're not under the law and we don't have to give 10%. We don't have to tithe. It's great to be, you know, not to be under the law. And, you know, well, God wouldn't want us to, you know, not pay our bills. We're not going to give. Well, I've preached that to you. I don't think it's right for you to go and be pressured to give to some building program at the church if you can't even feed your family or keep your light bulbs on. So as a pastor, from me to you, I'm saying I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right for you to rob consumers' energy to tithe because you think you're somehow invoking the blessing of God by giving at church when you're not paying your bills. When you buy stuff because you're going through bankruptcy and you know you're going through bankruptcy anyways, so you go to, you know, the Best Buy and you go buy yourself the nicest TV out there because you're filing bankruptcy anyhow, but you're tithing. You're a cotton-picking crook. You see, giving don't work like that. It's not some kind of a magic pill that you do to buy God off. And I know Christians like that. Believe it or not, I know Christians like that. The thing has gotten so superstitious and so over-preached, and they've been so much after the money. The pressure comes on them because of, for the money. It's coming on the leadership. You understand it's coming down from the top. When it's, you know, we're going to do a financial stewardship conference. How many of you have heard about those? You know, you'll never see a Dave Ramsey class in this church as long as I'm pastoring. I'm sorry. I'm passionate about that. Now, if somebody else does that in their ministry, that's between them and God, and I wouldn't break fellowship with somebody over it or anything like that, but that ain't happening. You know what the motive of that thing is? The motive of that thing is if we get you all out of debt, we can get you to give more. That's, you know what? If you can't figure that out, if you got financial problems, let's talk. If you can't figure some of that stuff out on your own or buying his books or going to some other church that offers a class, I don't know what to tell you. But to me, that feels like a manipulation. We're here to learn the Word of God. We're not here to learn about money. But there's a lot in the Bible about money. So here he's talking to them about a poor church. These people are poor. They're not using their poverty as an excuse not to give. I told you about shooting squirrels for dinner. One thing that, and this is, I probably shouldn't say this, but we always just decided that 10% was going to God at a minimum. That was just that. That's just how we lived. It didn't matter. That was, now that's me. I'm not trying to pressure you to do that, but that's me. You know what I figured out? It's amazing how it is a blessing. It was embarrassing sometimes for me to drop my tithe check in the plate. Embarrassing. I'll never forget at one church I was in, I told the treasurer, like, I know it ain't much, man, but we aren't making much and we're really struggling. So I was so embarrassed of my tithe check that I had to go to make an excuse to the guy, which is my pride speaking, I'm sure. But I'll tell you this much, there's something about giving. Notice in the text, they're in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. There is something about having problems when you're doing right and you're walking with God that's a weird thing. Go to Acts chapter number 5. It's a weird thing. We're in a real trial, but your heart's still after God. Your desire is the Lord, but you got a real problem going on. Notice here in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41. This is a wild verse to me. I like it. Shows you how crazy these guys were. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, you think about that for a minute. These guys are crazy, man. They got humiliated, shamed, embarrassed, and in trouble for preaching Jesus. And when they got in trouble and were let go, they walked out like fired up, like, man, this is great. Ain't that awesome? They're high-fiving each other. They're fist-bumping. They're like, man, this is cool. We're serving Jesus, and this is what you get when you serve Jesus. That's a strange thing, ain't it? You know what that is? That's the Spirit of God. Because nothing about your flesh likes to suffer shame. Nothing about your flesh says, you know what, I want to give. You know, some of you could have a lot of things you don't have if you quit tithing. I could buy some stuff. If I just rerouted my giving to the church to some other things, we could do some stuff with that money that we don't get to do. But I don't know, something about giving, man. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's something about it. Notice he's talking about the grace of God in verse number 1 bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Look at that. Now, the problem is when you come to the word grace, your mind jumps right to salvation. But grace has lots of applications throughout your Bible. I'm going to show you some tonight. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3, or forward actually. Ephesians chapter 3, look at the grace of God. Look at verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. So in this passage, the grace of God is a reference to a period of time. The dispensation of the grace of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right there, grace is a reference to salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, 7. Here, grace is referring to abilities or gifts that God gives. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he goes down through there and gives you some of the gifts in the church in verses 11 and 12. Well, that's grace. That's an application of grace. So you have a period of time, you have salvation, you have abilities that God gives for somebody to do something. Look at verses, let's keep going here after verse 7. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the grace that's given here is a gift from God for the purpose of edifying other people. That's grace. Now, how about that? Anything you do in church and people say that was a blessing, that was a help, thank you, that's the grace of God doing it. You think you as a sinner have what it takes to come in here and help somebody else spiritually? As a sinner, without the Spirit of God, you think you have what it takes to help somebody else spiritually? If that happens, that's the grace of God doing it. That's a wild thing, man. I don't know why do we get so arrogant? Why do we start thinking something of ourselves? It's amazing. God starts using a sinner and blessing a sinner, and then we start thinking we did it. It's the grace of God doing it, man. Yes, I'm obeying. Yes, I'm trying. Yes, I pray. Yes, I'm putting effort and energy into it. I realize that my sin can get in the way, but no matter what, when things get done for God, it is because God's grace did it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we're talking about the grace of God given to the churches of Macedonia, a poor church. That in spite of their poverty, they were given. It was the grace of God enabling them to give. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You realize grace strengthens you. You got problems, you got temptations, you got struggles, you got trials. It's the grace of God that gives you the strength to get through your hard times. Without God's grace, you wouldn't make it. That's isn't that wild? I mean, there's a lot more to grace, folks, than just like, oh, for by grace you are saved through faith. It's unmerited favor. Yeah, it is. So God gives you, God graces you the strength to keep. I'm never gonna quit. That's what scares me. Because right now, when you say that in the heat of the moment, in that powerful human spirit, when you're really excited about God and you're really sick of your sin and you're really ready to keep moving forward for the Lord and you're really excited and man, I love this church. Preacher, we just love you. We love to preach and this place has been the best place ever. And okay, great, good. I'm never going to just pump the brakes on that for a second because that human spirit can change. If you never quit, it is the grace of God that got you through. It is the grace of God that gave you the strength. It's this kind of, folks, this fight is not like any other. This battle is not like any other battle. There's no battle like it. It takes the grace of God to make it. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. There's a couple more on grace. Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at verse 6. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's grace of God to meet your needs. There's another one, Hebrews chapter 12. Grace of God to serve. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Do you know to serve God the right way? It takes the grace of God. That is why so many churches are so full of cotton-picking troublemakers. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be a jerk. They're all preaching and talking about grace and love and faith and this all this garbage, but they have got no cotton-picking idea what it actually is and what it means and how it applies. It takes the grace of God to put up with each other and to serve God the right way. How many of you really feel like it when Dave sends you the text message says, it's your week to clean, and your heart goes, oh, yes, I remember that. I'm super happy because that fits perfectly into my schedule and plans for this weekend. That blessing of a deacon of mine, he knew we were pulling out of the driveway, and he sent me a text, happy anniversary. We were pulling out of the driveway. We weren't going to be back, and he says, happy anniversary. Hope you kids have a wonderful time. You kids have a wonderful time. And then he says, it's your weekend to clean. And it was, and I had forgotten. Thank God we have kids that have driver's licenses. Amen. It takes the grace of God. You think you feel like it? Of course you don't feel like it. But guess what? When you get here and you do it, I run the vacuum. I put my family on the cleaning schedule, and I had to fight Dave to get it done because he's like, no, you're the pastor. We took you off. I said, no. My daughters get up in front of the church and sing to them. Then I think my daughters need to run a vacuum and be able to wipe their dirty toilets. Amen. I'm just suggesting it for some of you parents. It's real good. Once your kids, some of these kids are getting older now. They can run a vacuum and they can wipe countertops and toilets and stuff. It's really, really good for them. And you'd be shocked how quick the job gets done if you make it a family homeschool field trip. Yay, here we go. It's just good for them. I'm not trying to be a jerk and we don't need any more help. That schedule is full. I'm not being a jerk to you. I'm telling you, it's good for them. It takes the grace of God to serve God. And to do it, it's a weird thing. When I'm done, I don't know how to explain it. It's God. You're like, happy you did it. Isn't that weird? It takes grace to do that. Look at another one. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 28. There is no 12:28. Must be 18. It's not 18. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians. Or a bum reference. It's grace to suffer. Is it 1 Corinthians 12? I ran all these references again today. It's not. All right, go back to 2 Corinthians 8. So there's grace that... I hear something. Somebody find it. Is it verse 9? 2 Corinthians 12, maybe 9? Let me check it. Yeah, thank you. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God can give a Christian strength to suffer. How weird? You talk to Dave and Ramona, and they're suffering, man, but God's giving them the grace. How do Christians go through that? The grace of God. That's why you got to pray for each other, man. You hear? You got to pray for Abby Chang. Because it takes the grace of God. And there's a whole lot more to it than what meets the eye. And it's one thing to talk about it, and it's one thing to even experience it for a week or two. Do that for a year. Do it for 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. It takes the grace of God. Grace of God's a powerful thing. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, all that to say this, the grace of God applies to giving. It's a wild thing to me that this church is so full of gifts. They got it all together. I mean, the Corinthian church is one of the best churches out there as far as the gifts are concerned. When you walk into that church, you're like, man, these people are talented and they can sing. And I mean, there's a lineup of preacher boys waiting for a shot at the pulpit, man. And everybody could just do a great job with it because they had so much experience with all the oratory skills and the education in the area and all the rest of that stuff. I mean, what a great... they were affluent. They were into the sports. They were in this great metropolitan area that was worldwide, well-known all around the world and all the rest of that. We talked about all that in 1 Corinthians. Unbelievable, talented church, well-to-do church. And Paul's like, hey, this poor little church over here in Macedonia, full of poverty, those people give like you wouldn't believe. And the grace of God's on them to do it. And he's using them as an illustration against the Corinthian church, the rich church, the wealthy church. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So what he's saying is, man, these people weren't just giving. They weren't just giving because they kind of have to give. He said there was like beyond their ability to give. It wasn't like, well, we don't have it. It was like, yeah, we don't have it, but go get those pop bottles. We had the money to buy the pop, so go get the pop bottles, and let's cash those in, and then let's do a yard sale, and let's sell off some of the clothes that we've had sitting back here that the kids used to wear, and then we can give that to the missions offering. They were like excited about, they were willing, they were into it, they were just all about it. And Paul's like, look at these people, for to their power, I bear record and beyond their power. He's like, these people dug deep to give. He said they were willing of themselves. Folks, that right there is the key. It is willingness. In the Christian life, listen to me, in the Christian life, no matter what area of the Christian life we're talking about, it boils down to your willingness. Are you willing to go? I mean, if God called you to Haiti today, would you go? Would you sell your house? Sell your cars, pack your bags, and move to Haiti if that's what God wanted you to do. If that was God's will in your life. I didn't say you have to sell your house, sell your cars, and go. I said, are you willing to if God wanted you to? Oh. Wait, now, how about this, though? If God wants you to sit right where you're sitting the rest of your life and support this work, are you willing to do that? You know how many Christians for some reason aren't willing to do that? They just have got to be the boss. They've got to be in charge. They've got to be up front. I don't understand that. Why would you not be happy to come to church with your family, get fed, go home, work your job, live your life in a wonderful country like this with all the opportunity you still have? I mean, what a life, man. Ain't it a blessing? You're saved, you're clean, God's got you set up, strengthened, helped. Be a witness, be a light, stay faithful in church. What's wrong with that? That 9 times out of 10, I mean, out of 100 guys, God might call one. Everybody's not called to be the pastor, right? If God's called you to preach, are you willing to just be a street preacher or a jail preacher or a nursing home preacher or a fill-in preacher? It's willingness. That's all that matters. I'm not trying to tell you guys that are called to preach that you need to sit in my pew forever and support my ministry. I wouldn't do that. You think I don't have the fear of God in me? If God's called you to go somewhere, listen, I've learned. I know. If God's called you to go, then you got to go, man. Just do it the right way. Let's talk about it and let's do it the right way. Understand? Amen. And we'll be behind you. You want that. That'd be a good thing. Do it the right way. But if God ain't sending you out, why would you go? It's willingness. You know why people don't give? I'll tell you why people in this country don't give. You're just cheap. You don't want to. You don't want to. Now, there might be a couple of exceptions in the room that want to and literally can't. And you've heard me on that side. I told you I've spent 15 years erring on the other end of the thing. So you getting mad at me now? Are we good? Okay, we're like kind of good. I'll watch my back as I'm leaving. We're good. He said I had the best back defense in the gym, which ain't necessarily a compliment. But anyways, go to Luke 21. Tells you somebody was getting my back too often, huh? Luke 21. Show you a willingness and what God thinks of it. And he, looking up and saw the rich man, Luke 21:1, casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Now, have you ever seen what a widow's mite looked like? It looks like a little rock. It looks like a flat little piece of tin. It's about that big. I got one in my office. I got one in my office on purpose, sitting on my bookcase. Somebody gave it to me, and I kept it as a constant reminder that when it comes to the ministry, it ain't about the money, and it ain't about my perspective of the offering. It's about God's perspective, because that's what I want for you as your pastor, between me and you, addition or not, paid off or not, forget all that stuff. Between me and you, spiritually, in the eyes of God, what I want for you is I want Jesus to look and go, that was good. He will take care of this ministry and he'll take care of me. My job is to make sure that I'm teaching you the right way. And I'm not putting pressure on you about your money or looking at you like a dollar bill. Folks, I cannot make sense out of the offerings around here. We have record attendances, and the offerings are always the worst ever. We laugh about it, don't we, Rob? It's like, well, great attendance this morning. I guess I'm going to have to sign this. Do I even want to see? No, you really don't want to see. Yeah, I figured. And it's like, oh, attendance was down, and he gets a smirk on his face. Well, the offering wasn't, you know, like, whoa, where'd that come from? I can't figure it out. I don't want to figure it out. I'm having too much fun living by faith. I want you to give because you want to give willingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. So what they did is they gave beyond their own power. And they look at this in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty. So what you could easily overlook if you don't pay attention is that Paul was rejecting their offering. They were pressuring Paul to take it. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, a couple of real interesting points. First of all, Paul knew how broke they were, and Paul was saying, no, guys, no. And they were saying, no, Paul, take it. Paul, really, please, take it. No, listen, take this. We need you to take this. Take this back to Jerusalem. This is the poor church plant, the poor mission church, giving back to the mother church is what that is, the richer church in Jerusalem. They're saying, take this back to Jerusalem, please. They're pressuring Paul to take it. Paul's pushing back on it, and they're not stopping. And they're saying, listen, we want part of fellowship. Isn't that what it says in the verse? Take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So they were saying, we're giving you the money because we want you to take it and go minister to them. You and I talk about fellowship. You ever hear people with fellowship, you know, well, I just need the fellowship. Nobody was nice to me over there, and I just need the fellowship. That is like the most bizarre thing in the world to me, if you stop and think about it. Now, listen, I'm not putting down fellowship because we all need it. I need it. You need it. Amen? And if you've said that, this is not me picking at you, because I don't remember anybody saying it in that spirit that way in this church. Okay? So that's not me shooting at you. But have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, I just need the fellowship. Like, oh, well, it's all about you. You really understand what fellowship is, don't you, sweetie? What is fellowship? Well, according to this, these people's view of fellowship was them giving to somebody else. They wanted to be a part of ministering to the body of Christ, and their way of ministering and trying to be a blessing was scraping together some money. And Paul's going, where did you people even come up with an offering like this, first of all? They obviously are given everything left over. They've got to be if they're that poor. Like the widow's mite. She goes in and she drops two mites in that box. That was the last of what she had. She had nothing left. I mean, literally, could you imagine, you guys? Like pulling everything out of your bank account right now and just figuring, well, God will meet my needs for the lunch tomorrow. God will meet my needs for gas tomorrow. And putting it all in.
Like, whoa. Now, I'm not saying that you should do that. Do you understand me, please? I'm not asking you to do that. I'm telling you what the Lord saw when he saw that old lady give, and he was blown away by that. He said, that was the biggest offering here. You know, some of these kids drop their change in there. And I know it probably makes the treasurers just want to rip their hair out. They got to count all that stuff. But don't you ever laugh at that. Jesus might look at that 5 cents from a little kid and go, all right, well, because you did that, I'm going to move on so-and-so's heart to give 5 grand. You don't think God can do work that way? You don't think the Holy Spirit of God can work that way? That little boy, that little girl drops that little tiny bit in there, and then God goes, all right, I'm going to bump this rich guy over here and make him come off some money in response to that kid. I mean, he's given the kid given because they want to support the ministry. You think about that for a minute. Ain't that wild? That's how God sees it, man. I'm telling you, we get too attached to our money. You live in a generation that doesn't understand or appreciate the value of a dollar. Comes too quick, too easy. You can post a video and get clicks going and you get money coming in. Run around with an $800 phone in your hand when you're a little kid. Oh, we got insurance. No comprehension at all of the value of a dollar. All right, let's keep going. And this they did, not as we had hoped, because every preacher sits back and realizes there's a need out there and hopes it comes in. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, a couple things I notice about that. He said they gave beyond what we had hoped. And the reason is because they first gave their selves to the Lord. If the Lord gets your heart, he'll get your money. That's all there is to it. The reason a lot of people don't give is because they don't really love like they think they do. Or possibly they do, but they've never been taught. That's a possibility. But the fact of the matter is if God's got your heart, he'll get your money. I don't have to beat you up about 10%. There's no point in it. I would hate to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and say, well, we paid off this building, and we did this project and that project, and I quit my job after a year and a half, went full-time, never had to go back to work again. Lord, they supported me, they did great. And he's like, all right, okay, good. Now back up. Well, where's the gold, silver, and there ain't no gold, silver, and precious stone, man. You beat them up for 10%. All right, you step up there. Well, Lord, I gave my 10% all those years, and I don't. Okay, all right, get out of the way. Where's my gold, silver? Ain't nothing. Why? You gave your 10% because he put you under the law and you did it grudgingly and of necessity. Because you were afraid I was going to curse your furnace or your hot water tank or some stupid thing like these guys are preaching. You didn't give right. You gave your 10% though. Good for you. Get out of the way. Who's next? Man, I would hate that. That would speak real bad about me as a pastor, wouldn't it? I'd sure rather get up there and have God say, all right, now come on up here. Now, you put money in there you didn't necessarily have. And you didn't do it because you were pressured. You did it because you wanted to. You did it willingly. And I took that money and I sent those messages out over the internet and I sent those gospel tracts out and those missionaries that were on the foreign fields. And when that addition got done and the green belt thing they put in there and how nice the place looked, people started stopping in that had been in the area and souls got saved and you were a part of paying for that. And you did it because you wanted to. Wouldn't that be great? You got some stuff laid up on the other side. See, that's the deal. It's about the Lord. And notice he says, and unto us by the will of God. Now, I would never say anything about that if God didn't put it in there. I absolutely have a pet peeve about these cotton-picking ministries that are named after men. You build a building, you know, if you ever, and I die and you guys buy this property next door, you ever put up, you know, the Mike Reagan Gymnasium, I will jump over the banister of heaven, kick the sign off the front of the building, stomp a few of your heads, some of you men, and then go back. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying you men, but it's going to be these young ones in here, you know, by that time, God still hasn't come back. I can't stand that stuff. I can't stand that man worship stuff. I've been to the colleges where all the different things are. I've always felt like the things. I'm not trying to be a jerk or overly sensitive pet peeve, but all these buildings named after a man, like, who is this thing all about, man? Is it all about some guy or is it about the Lord? Now, that being said, look at the text. He said, they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So God does ordain leadership, and God does put a bond there between the right kind of man and the right kind of people. And so it's when they first give themselves to the Lord, then they follow a man that's following the Lord, and you got a good, safe thing to do. But if you start following a man, and you blindly follow a man, and you're not checking that thing by the Bible, and it's not about a man that's following. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We watched that movie, Church People. You ever see it? Oh, yeah. I love it. It's just, I love to hate it. You know, it's just one of those kind of movies. And the guy was doing a big thing, you know, this youth thing. He's traveling around, so whatever it is. And it was, don't follow me was the slogan. And I thought, well, that's very unbiblical. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You see that? When men want you to follow them, but they won't follow the Bible, you got the wrong guy. Who? What are you following? Where's the authority? But when a guy's following the Lord, he said they first gave themselves to the Lord. You know why a lot of you are here? You know why all of you as far as I know? You know why you're here? You were looking for the Lord, right? You wanted the Bible, right? Yes. Well, now here we are. Ain't that a blessing? And so I'm following the Lord and I'm staying in the book, then okay. If I'm not, you find a man who is. Amen. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So he said, what we did is we talked to Titus and we sent Titus in here that he would come and finish in you the grace that was found in Macedonia. Like, you need to learn from the poor church, is what he was saying. You guys got all kinds of gifts. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, they had all kinds of gifts, faith, utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us. They did love Paul. They did love Titus. It wasn't like, well, if you really loved, you'd give. Well, yes and no. For some reason, these people just had to be taught to give. Ain't that awkward? Especially if you're the pastor. They had to be taught. Now, I'm not doing this because our offerings are down. We're doing fine. You know that. I'm doing this because we're in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. So they had to be taught to give. They had all these other things going for them, and they were cheap. You know, I don't know why I get nervous about preaching on giving. Ain't a person in the room that's got the right heart about giving that gets upset about it. Not one of them. Actually, the people in the room that are already digging deep are like, yeah, get them, preacher. If more people gave, we could pay this thing off. Come on, go get them, preacher. And the people that aren't giving, they're the ones that are, always after our money. Well, if you leave, you're not going to sink the ship, obviously. Not being a jerk, don't want anybody to leave, whether they give or not. Don't look at it. I'm just saying. That's a dumb thing to get upset about. Especially if you know I don't care about your money. So as you abound in all these other things, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence, they had all this stuff going for them, and they still didn't give. He said, you need to start giving, abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment. Now, here's a great one for these preachers that want to beat you up about a 10%. They go back to Malachi, and they tell you God's going to harpoon your bank account if you don't give. I don't buy all that. I just don't feel like God's so desperate that he sits in heaven like, man, we get time to go collect. Send the angels to go blow up his transmission. Like, I just don't think so. I don't think so. Now, I might be wrong. If God's been laying it on your heart to give and you're not giving and you keep running into trouble, then maybe you need to open up your ears and stop being so stubborn and recognize God's telling you something, right? But I just don't buy all that. Paul said this, I speak not by commandment. We're not putting you under the law, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul's saying, I know you love us. I know you love the ministry. I know you care. So listen, everybody else is doing something. The poor people are doing something. Everybody else is trying. They're giving. Why don't you start? And I'm not saying this by commandment, but look at what they're doing for the Lord. Why are you letting them do it all? Get on board. Help out. And he's saying, and to prove the sincerity of your love. I know you love us, but prove it. It's one thing to tell your wife, you know, I love you. You know what? Sometimes you got to do something sweet. You got to take her out to dinner. You got to go on a date. You got to buy her something. It's just a little bit of evidence to what you say, right? That's what he's saying. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, boy, how? You and I can't even imagine how rich he was. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Ain't that an example? And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. So he's giving him, he's saying, you could take this or leave this, but my advice to you, Jesus, it's expedient for you if I go away. Comforter is going to come. Want to get you down the road. It's going to help you out. Who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forwarded a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So what he's saying is, a year ago you all had said we are going to give. You'd planned on it. Now it's time for you to come through on it. So therefore, now therefore perform the doing of it. It's enough talk, get busy. That is, there was a readiness to will. Yeah, I want to give. A lot of people sit there and say, when I have the money, I'll start giving. Most of the time, and there are exceptions, most of the time when somebody says, when I have the money, I'll start. When I get this paid off or that paid off, I'll start. They never do. Most of the time. So what he's saying here is, okay, so now there needs to be a performance of it. Also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, you see that? Nobody's pressuring you. That's why I tell you a long time before a preacher's coming, we're going to take up an offering, right? I start telling you 2 or 3 months in advance. You probably start rolling your eyes and get sick of the announcement. Yes, we know. What am I doing? I'm giving you advance notice. I don't want there to be pressure. I want you to pray about it. I want you to be ready. I don't want it to create extra pressure on you. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, how about that? Now, do you see the balance that Paul has? I hope you understand the balance he has. He says, if your mind, if your heart really wants to give, but you don't have it, it's accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. He said, I'm not trying to get you to give so other people can stop giving. I'm not trying to put a burden on you. Now watch this. Here's the word equality used in your Bible, and it has nothing to do with politics or somebody's personal rights or any of the rest of that foolishness, right? He says, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So he's saying, you guys have it right now. They need some help. So send it to them. Why not? They've already sent to you before. They sent out of their deep poverty. You got it. Why don't you give? Very simple. Notice the emphasis on willingness all the way through here. I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart that is probably the number one key to the Christian life. In every way, shape, and form. I don't want to miss the will of God. If you're willing to do anything God asks you to do, go or stay, if you're willing, it'll work itself out. God sees a willing mind and a willing heart. But most people already have their mind made up about what they do and don't want or think they should and shouldn't have. I think a lot of times, when it comes to the call to preach or the call to missions, I think the young people, I wish all the teenagers could hear this. In all these churches, especially these fundamental churches that are pressuring every boy to be a preacher and every girl to be a missionary wife or a preacher's wife. I wish they could all hear this. Maybe sometimes your I got called to preach was a moment where God was dealing with you about willingness. Think about that call thing. You think about that for a minute. The moment you got saved, whatever your gifts are, whatever God wants to do, they were already in you by the Spirit of God. So when were you called to preach? From the time I was a kid. Looking back, I can see things I didn't understand back then. Like we always played church and we set up the hamper in the living room. We used the vacuum cleaner extension, those old-fashioned vacuum cleaner. That was my microphone. And we set it up and I'd get up there and preach. I'd preach at my sister's and I'd beat on that. Back then, I was beating on it. Like 40 years later, I'm still beating on it. It was always kind of there. I just didn't know. And as you grow in the Lord and you are willing to do whatever God wants you to do, then eventually what God put in you comes out. You start figuring out what your gifts and callings are. You cannot self-appoint yourself. You cannot call yourself. You cannot inject into yourself the gift you want. It doesn't work that way. So once you figure out what your gift is, are you willing to lay that gift down to God? God will put a preacher in a place where he's not able to do what's eating him up inside and see if he'll sit there and behave himself. Because the calling is not the enabling. Just because a guy's, quote, called to preach doesn't mean he's enabled yet, ready to go yet. There's a preparation period. There's a lot to it. What it boils down to, willingness. Are you willing to stay? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to give? I don't have it. That's okay. God knows that. It's not accounted as a man, that a man hath not, but according to that he hath. But for me, I don't know that I could stop in and pick up a Starbucks if I wasn't given and say I don't have it. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just trying to point some things out. I don't know if I could be paying for Amazon Prime and Netflix and say I don't have it. Verse 15, as it is written, he hath gathered, that had gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack. That's Paul quoting Exodus chapter 16, Bible preacher. But thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. So Titus is a young man that had the same spirit and attitude towards that people that Paul had. For indeed he accepted the exhortation. So they had exhorted him to do something, and he accepted what they exhorted him to do. And being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. So he was excited about it. They said, we need you to go over there. He said, oh yeah, yes sir, if you want me to go, I'll go. And he was like all about it. He jumped right on board and went after it. He's a good young man. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, and being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, probably Silas. Silas traveled with Paul, was a helper on his missionary journey through Corinth, and he was the one there that took the message in Acts chapter 15 from the council at Jerusalem to the Gentile churches, so that possibly could be Titus, but he didn't name him. He just said, we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. See it? It's the grace of their gift. Financial gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind. You mean God's glorified by a financial gift? Wow. Isn't that something? You pray over your food before you eat. You thank God for it. You ask God to bless it to your body. God's glorified over your food. When you handle your food right. You don't think God's glorified over your money when you handle it right? That's something else. I don't want to miss out on any opportunity to glorify God. All right. Where are we at? Not only that, but who was chosen of the churches. There it is. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us. Verse 20. In this abundance which is administered by us, providing for things honest, watch this, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul wasn't just worried about what God thought, Paul was worried about what men thought. That's a good thing. As long as you don't put the fear of man ahead of the fear of God, as long as you're not worried about what the wrong men think, but that right there is your testimony, not your reputation. I don't care about my reputation. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. When I have to live up to my reputation, it gets me in trouble. That actually aggravates me. It to have to live up to my reputation. My testimony? Yeah, I'm concerned about my testimony. Paul said when it came to the money, we wanted to provide things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And that's the same thing we do around here. You guys ever notice when Rob goes back there to get the offering, he doesn't leave this room alone with it? He's got the other guys with him. They go down together. They count the money together. They all come to the totals together. They sign off on the receipt together. Then he brings it up into my office with the total. And I sign off on what the total was. And he makes the deposit at the bank. He brings the receipt back with his, and then we all sign it, matching the receipts, matching that was deposited, matching what the guys had all counted together. Nobody, you say, why don't you trust Rob? You better believe I trust Rob. You cotton picking better believe I trust Rob. I do it for Rob's sake. I want to protect him. I want to protect all these treasures. You think I'd have them down there counting money about it and trust them? Of course I trust them. I do it for their sake. You know, who else's sake I do it for? Yours. Why? Because I want you to know that when you give, there ain't shenanigans going on. And if somebody's going to pull shenanigans, they got to go far and wide to get it done. And boy, it's going to be something to pay. Right? But they're not doing that. Providing things honest in the sight of men. I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't care how much it costs me. And boy, it's cost me more than once. But I would much rather do things right and owe the IRS than cut corners to get a return and wind up having a bad testimony to you. Bad testimony before the Lord. So if I pay too much, I pay too much. I've had people tell me, since you're a pastor, you can write off your toilet paper and your paper towel and your cleaning supplies. And I probably can, but I don't. If something happens, I want it to be an honest error. I'll take a loss first. Why? Because my testimony before you as your pastor and the testimony of this church's finances to this church and my honor and my protection on that, that's the same concept as why I don't meet with women alone. Don't counsel women alone. I don't talk to them on the phone alone. I don't text them. You need to meet. You need to talk to the preacher. You have access to the preacher. You can talk with me and Miss Grace. Any woman says, I don't want Miss Grace there. Well, then you can talk to Miss Grace. I don't have to be, I need to talk to you. No, you don't. There's nothing you have to say that you can't say in front of my wife. Why? My testimony, man. My testimony, the church. Oh, you don't trust yourself? Well, what's that got to do with anything? How do I know what's going on in her head? Amen. So that's important. It was important to Paul. So it should be important to us. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. Notice that. You mean Paul put him through the ringer before he plugged him in? Yep. He sure did. I don't buy all this stuff. I get them in and start working them. I know why you do it. I know why they do it. You know why? You get them to stay. You walk in the door, oh, I'm a Bible school graduate, and you're all those, okay, great. Oh, you want to preach for me, brother? Well, if I start plugging him in, then he's not going to go anywhere. I'd rather keep him happy than have him go somewhere else. Well, if you're that immature, then go. I didn't think preachers were supposed to get the concept that it was all about them. I thought preachers were supposed to understand it was all about the good of the church. Why not take a little time to prove yourself? Amen. Why not show people that you can wipe a toilet? Paul proved him. Paul said, we proved him first. What's the Bible say about deacons? Let them first be what? Nobody wants to do it that way nowadays. Nobody's content to do that. Nobody. I mean, it's like, well, you are. This church really is. You guys blow my mind. But the generation you're in, nobody wants, well, why should I just come sit in a pew? They need me over there. I need to go somewhere where I'm needed. I've had people say that. Well, I would go to Reagan's church, but they just don't need us. They got too many guys in there. I've heard them criticize preachers that forgot more than they've learned. Well, they just got a bunch of preachers over there just sitting around not doing nothing. You're an idiot. You don't even know what you're talking about. Stinking fires me up, man. Or maybe you got a preacher over there that really cares about them and really wants to see God do something. and wants to follow the way the Bible does it. What's it say about a preacher? Not a... What does that tell you? He's been around a while. He's served a while. You know what made Elisha's ministry twice as powerful as Elijah's? I'd be willing to bet you. What made his ministry twice as powerful was 10 years of nothing. Pouring water on Elijah's hands and watching and listening and just being happy to do that. Honored to be here, sir. Thanks for letting me be a part. All right, I'm going to keep going before I say too much. Oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, you want to know about him? He's my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So Paul's credit, Paul's reputation, Paul's, what's the word I'm looking for? It's like ordination. You actually give some of the what you've earned, the trust you've earned from the people, you give it to them by saying, yeah, we're laying hands on this guy. I haven't had sufficient time to watch this guy and prove the Holy Spirit's in this thing. We're laying hands on him. We're draining him to the gospel ministry. We're sending him out. What I'm doing is I'm putting any credibility that I might have on that guy. When you put somebody in your pulpit, guess what you're doing? Guess what I'm telling you whenever I let somebody preach here? I am telling you that as far as I know, he checks out. I'm telling you, please listen to him because I think that he can help you. Now, if he turns out to be a knucklehead, sorry, he won't be back. We'll fix that, right? But I respect you enough to figure that if somebody's a little bit of a knucklehead, you'll be fine. But I'm real picky about who I let in my pulpit. Why? Well, because you put a lot of trust in me coming here and supporting this thing and being faithful to be here. And you know, some of you stuck it out a long time now and you've made it through some ups and downs. And you prove yourself to me. And so I respect you. And I think you respect me and I appreciate that. And so Paul's saying, listen, these guys are associated with me. These are good guys. You can listen to them. You can trust them. Verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. You know what he's saying? So listen, these guys mean something to me. Show them how much you love. By the grace of God, in the way you give. All right, and on that delightful, wonderful, inspiring note, now that we're all so thoroughly encouraged to have been here tonight, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll pick up in chapter 9 next week. I don't think it gets too much better, but we'll get through it, all right?